the first Sunday of the month, so we are doing prophecy again, as we try to do. This morning we're going to be talking about the wars of the last day, and we are certainly on the brink of war in the Middle East even as we speak this morning. So we're just going to jump right into it here. There we go. The first one we're going to look at is Psalm 83. If you have your Bible, turn there to Psalm 83. We're going to look at this particular war first, although we're going to look at several. Psalm 83, verse 1. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make atonement, and they that hate thee have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. Do you know what? I believe that in the hidden chambers of the Middle East, there are people even today taking and making crafty counsel against the nation of Israel. Amen. Verse 4, they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. And haven't we heard that from Ahmadinejad when he was over Iran? Or some people say, if you can't remember how to say his name, say Ahmadinejad. You know, they denied him from running again. I don't know if you saw that in the news. At any rate, the nation Iran has not changed its stance on wiping Israel off the map. Come, let us cut them off from being a nation that the name of Israel may be and no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. And then we get into the names of these people that have in the last days have this alliance, right, with this consulted together, this one consent plan to wipe Israel off the map. The Tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hangernets, Gebel, Ammon, Amalek, the Philistines, and the inhabitants of Tyre. Assur also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Selah, do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Caesarea, as to Jabin at the brook Kishon. And you know, some of these references are dating back to the battle of Gideon, right, the Jabin and so on. In other words, turn this thing around, God, and destroy the people who are planning to destroy Israel. Which perish at Endor, they became as dung of the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb, and like Zeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zemuleth, who said, let us take ourselves to the house of God in possession. And then verse 13, O my God, make them like a wheel as the stubble before the wind. In other words, spinning around, right, blowing away. As the fire that burns a wood, and as the flame sets the mountain on fire, so persecute them with your tempest and make them afraid with your storm. Verse 16. And again, this is the prayer that God would turn it around, right? Fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Notice even in all of this, the prayer of the Word of God is that it would turn their hearts to seek the Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the Most High over all the earth. And you know, these last day wars have done that. I mentioned in Sunday school how when Israel formed in 48, they were a secular nation, and with every war that they've had, there is a growing awareness of the divine providence of God. Amen. Now, just to kind of sum this up here, there are several intercessory prayers and psalms 35, 55, 58, 59, 69, 109, 137, and 40. And all of them except this song, Psalm 83 and Psalm 137, are prayers of David to God to judge the enemy. But these prayers are unique. And, of course, this one is unique. Psalm 137 is a prayer for God to judge Edom. And Psalm 83, the one we just read, is a prayer for God to judge the enemies of Israel. And this list of enemies is a near circle. You see, Israel has two sets of enemies. They have the inner circle enemies that are the ones all on their borders. And then they have an outer circle enemy, which goes out to Iran and Turkey and so on, Saudi Arabia. And so, just to kind of bring up to date who these players are in Psalm 83, Edom is southern Jordanians. The Ishmaelites is Saudi Arabia. Moab is central Jordanians. The Hagarites are the Egyptians. The Gebel are the northern Lebanese. So again, these are the current nations. Ammon is the northern Jordanians. Amalek is the Arabs south of Israel. The Philistines are in the Palestinian area of Gaza, the Gaza Strip. Inhabitants of Tyre, the southern Lebanese, and the Assyria is Syria and part of northeastern Iraq up there. So you can see that all of these people named in Psalm 83 are literally the borders of Israel. And there is coming a war very soon where all of these borders will come and Israel will defeat them through God, not through their own means. Israel certainly has a formidable army, but in the history of all of the wars of Israel, it has always been God that turned the tide. Amen. They were always fighting against all odds, and God made it happen. Just kind of give you a review of some of the wars that Israel has fought. They were no more than declared to be a nation, wasn't even formally formed yet, and their enemies attacked them in what is now known as the War of Independence. 1948-49, upon the independence, Israel was invaded by the armies of six Arab nations: Egypt, Syria, Transjordan, which was later named Jordan, Lebanon, Iraq, and Saudi Arabia. In addition, local Arab and Palestinian forces also fought the Jewish Israelis. And again, miracle after miracle. I mean, there was no way this little nation that barely had an army. I mean, they had biplanes with bombs you drop out of the air with your hands. And they squelched the invasion of all of their neighbors and won the victory in this War of Independence in 1948. Now, I'm skipping a whole lot because there's been a lot of history of regional skirmishes, that's the word. But these are some of the major wars. The Six-Day War, 1967. After its enemies once again to wipe Israel off the map, in rapid responsive attack, Israel crushed the military forces of Egypt, Jordan, Syria, and seized large amounts of the land from Egypt. Iraq also participated in the fighting on the Arab side. There's a real funny story during the Six-Day War that up at the Golan Heights, there was just a line of tanks coming. And Israel had what few tanks they had. Most of them had already been destroyed. And so there was burning hulks of tanks. And there's this one little guy in a tank, one little Jew in a tank. And he's behind the hill. And he would go up over the hill and fire and go down. And he would call on the radio and say something like, "The massive tank brigade number 12 attack," and he'd run his tank way over here on this side of the hill and come up and shoot and go down. And so he held this whole line of tanks, this one little Jew and his tank, because they're listening to the radio and they're thinking that there's a dozen or two dozen or three dozen tanks behind this hill, and it's just him popping up and over at different places. Isn't that funny? And so there were so many of these things that happened during the Six-Day War as they were heading south. In fact, if the United States hadn't stopped them, they were going to go all the way down into Egypt, to Cairo, because that was the move that they had made. And as they're heading south, underground minefield. Sorry about that. And right as they realized these troops were in the middle of a minefield, this tremendous wind began to come down from the north, so strong that they had to lay down and spread eagle so they wouldn't blow away. It lasted about 20 minutes, and when they got up, God had blown all the topsoil off, and they were able to see every mine that had been laid. And they were able to just walk through this minefield without getting hurt. And so God was intimately involved in these wars. The war of Yom Kippur, 1973, in a surprise attack launched on the Jewish Yom Kippur holiday, which also happened to fall that year on Ramadan, Egypt and Syria attacked Israel, and despite aid from Iraq and the Arab forces, they failed again to defeat Israel. And so these are just some of the major wars that they've had. In 1978, Israel invaded Lebanon, and the reason they did that is, the whole plan to wipe Israel off the map, you know, started with Yasser Arafat and the PLO, and they've had other names, Hamas and so on, since then. Back in 78, it was still called the PLO, and they had built up a front up in Lebanon, and so Operation Litani was the official name of Israel's 1978 invasion up in Lebanon, up to the Litani River, the invasion of the military, of a military success, as Israel military expelled the PLO from southern Lebanon, where they had created a de facto state within a state. An international outcry over the invasion forced a partial Israeli retreat and the creation of a United Nations patrol buffer zone between the Arab guerrillas and the Israeli military. Now, the reason I included this is because that UN buffer zone is still there, but it's getting smaller and smaller with all that's going on in Syria and in Lebanon. So, the Oscus raid in 1981 was a raid where Israel attacked Saddam Hussein's nuclear reactor. See, they've been trying to build nuclear reactors in the Middle East to thwart the fact that Israel has a ton of nukes. Even though we've never officially came out and said it, everybody knows that Israel has nuclear weapons. So Saddam Hussein was building a nuclear reactor, and under the cover of night, Israel flew in 1981 and blew up the smithereens before they ever went active. And that's their goal. They don't want to blow up an active one, you know, because of the radiation and the contamination of the region. So their goal is to stop anyone before they get there. So Operation Orchard, in Hebrew it's Miv, now let me try to say that. Yeah. was an alleged, and they say alleged because Israel never formally said they did it, but everyone knows they did, airstrike on a suspected nuclear reactor in Deir al-Zor region of Syria, which occurred just after midnight local time on September 6, 2007. I'm sorry, the slides kind of funky, but they didn't break to get the gist. Now let me tell you what happened. On the 1st of March of that year, 2007, Mossad, which is Israel's CIA, there was a meeting in the Middle East of atomic energy people who are part of all of the nuclear stuff, and Syria had their scientists there, and when they had a break in this meeting, the Mossad went into his hotel room, extracted information from his computer, and left without him knowing it. And the information they had was photographs of this building that was housing this nuclear reactor they were trying to bring online, with pictures of even North Korean people helping them. And so this is how Israel knew about it. It was a big top secret thing. Only Israel and some top secret people in the United States knew about it. And so then in September of that year, they went in and totally blew this thing to smithereens. And it was in the news, and everybody knew Israel did it, but like I said, Israel didn't claim any responsibility and say anything about it, you know. So that brings us to Isaiah 17, because there's obviously a lot going on in Syria these days. And this is called the Burden of Damascus, this chapter in Isaiah. And it says, "Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap." Now, if you remember, Damascus has been around forever. I mean, it was a city in the Old Testament, If you remember, it was a city in Jesus' day. If you remember, after the resurrection, that's where these two guys are walking on the road to Emmaus, on up toward Damascus, and so on. And of course, Paul bringing letters to Damascus. And so we see it all through the Old and New Testament. And Isaiah tells us it's going to be a ruinous heap. The city of Aor are forsaken, and they shall be for flocks, which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The fortress also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. And in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. Now some people say Syria has thousands of missiles pointing at Tel Aviv, which is the major capital area, most densely populated area of Israel. And some say that they will launch these missiles, and that's the reference of Jacob being made thin and his fatness of his flesh waxing lean, that a lot of people are getting massacred by this missile attack, and that Israel will counterattack by nuking Damascus off the map. Now, I'm just telling what people have speculated. We don't know how it's going to cease from being a city. And it shall be as when the harvestmen gather the corn and the reapers of the ears of the arm. And it shall be as he that gathers ears in the valley of Rephaim. Yea, gleaning grapes shall be left in it as the shaking of an olive tree. Two or three berries in the top of the uttermost bough. Four or five in the outermost fruit branches thereof, says the Lord God of Israel. In other words, up at the very top of the trees, there's going to be some fruit, and everything else is going to be gone. And it's kind of like, you know, what's left of the gleaners. And that may be a fire that comes up, and the tops of the trees aren't affected. I don't know, we'll see. Verse 7, at that day shall a man look at his maker, and his eyes shall have respect for the Holy One of Israel. Now see, I said it before, and I'll probably say this over and over through this presentation this morning. Every time there's a major war, God is hallowed in the eyes of Israel and in the eyes of the world a lot of times. Everybody will say, how could Israel survive this, but God was with them? And again, it's repeated here that on that day, a man will look to his maker and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. So this has got to be the God of the Bible. And how these people survived is what they're going to be saying. And we're not talking about church-going people. We're talking about people who don't even think about it. These people are like thinking, wow, God, this looks like a God thing, right? And yesterday I wasn't even thinking about God, and now this thing has happened. So it's going to be a real eye-opener for people. And he shall not look to the altars, the work of his hand, neither shall he respect that which his fingers have made, either the groves or the images. In other words, nobody's going to say, you know, have you ever talked to people about something that you say this was a God thing, and they always have some natural explanation for it? And he's saying, nobody's going to have a natural explanation for this, right? And that kind of makes me think that it may not be a nuclear thing. It may be a giant meteor. It could be, you know, anything. It could be something so unpredictable that nobody could say it's anything but God, right? In that day, shall his strong city be as a forsaken bow, as an uppermost branch which they left because the children of Israel, and there shall be a desolation because you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of your strength. Therefore shall you plant pleasant plants and shall set it with strange slips. And in that day you shall make your plant grow, and in the morning shall you make seed to flourish, but in the harvest shall a heap in that day of grief and desperate sorrow. And you know, all of this is those colorful ways the Bible uses symbolism to talk about, you know, what you sow and how you're not reaping what you sow. You're expecting to get a harvest and you didn't, because you're investing in the wrong thing. Not investing in God. Woe to the multitude of people which make a noise like a noise of the sea, with the rushing nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. And you know, if you were in Syria today, which God forbid that any of us would be over there in the middle of all this, you would hear these warplanes and tanks and artillery, and it would be like the roaring of a sea sometimes. And so we're talking about the sounds of war here, I think. And the nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them. Notice it's nations rushing in. This is right out of the headlines. But God will rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the winds, and like the rolling thing before the whirlwinds. And behold, now here's the verse, at evening time trouble, and before morning he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. And so the last verse, the implication, remember, this is the burden of Damascus. This is about the city of Damascus. And the implication is that we all go to bed, we wake up the next morning to headlines that say that Damascus is totally gone. We're not talking about a small city. We're talking about something probably close to the size of Tulsa. Gone overnight. And so the people who say, well, this was fulfilled in this year, this is not an unfulfilled, no, that's not true. Because never in the history has Damascus been totally gone, never to be inhabited again. And so, now that brings us to the prophecy of Elam, which is in Jeremiah chapter 49. And again, all of these are wars of the last days. These are events that are attributed to the time in which we live. And beginning in verse 34, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. And so we know the time that God spoke to him, but that is the time God spoke to him. It's not about the time that this is going to happen. This is a last day prophecy. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of the mighty. And upon Elam I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all the winds, and there shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not come. Now, Elam, I'm going to show you a picture in a minute, but let me just say, Elam is in southern Iran today. And the idea is that something is going to cause the inhabitants of this area of Iran that we call Elam to flee to all these other nations. What could it be? For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before them that seek their life. And I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, says the Lord. And I will send the sword after them till I have consumed them. And so there is some judgment coming to Iran in the last days, this southern part of Iran called Elam, where God's anger is going to be against them. And he's going to scatter, the ones he doesn't kill are going to be scattered to the four corners of the earth, right? And I will set my throne in Elam. Now, this is what's really interesting here. That God is saying he's going to set his throne in Iran, right? I'll set my throne in Elam, and I will destroy from thence the king and the princes, say the Lord. But it'll come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, say the Lord. And so, I think this last part refers to the millennial reign, that they'll come back, the people that weren't once there. Let me show you where we're talking about. Ancient Elam is in the southern part of Iran, adjacent to the Persian Gulf. And it just so happened the Bashir reactor, nuclear reactor, is in this region, which I don't think is a coincidence, considering that we know that Iran is the nation that wants to wipe Israel off the map, that God says his anger is against these people, his sword's going to come against them, and this region is where the Bashir reactor is at, even now. So this site, because the Bashir reactor has been in Israel's playbook for some time, and it's believed that if Iran ever attacked Israel, or they found it producing a nuclear bomb, that they would target it as they have the other reactors. Now, they don't want to do that because of the international outcry, because this reactor is live, unlike the other two they've destroyed. And so that could be it. Now, there is another possibility of what this prophecy would be. It just so happens that this Bashir reactor is sitting on three tectonic plates. And I don't know if you watched the news, but Iran has had their share of earthquakes in the last 3 or 4 years there. It's 40 years old, and the cooling system is over 30 years old. And so it's probably already a ticking time bomb. All God has to do is move his pinky on one of those tectonic plates, and it's going to be just like the Fukushima reactor in Japan. And it's gonna do the whole meltdown thing. So that would obviously kill a bunch of people and scatter them to the four winds as well. And so, again, we just need to watch and see what happens there. So finally, we come to Ezekiel 38. Now, the two major wars of the Middle East are Psalm 83 that we talked about, which is the inner circle war. And Israel will defeat their enemies and expand out. You know, every time Israel has had a war with their neighbors, they've always taken land. In the 1967 war, when they tried to wipe them out, they took Jerusalem and have been there ever since. And the United Nations has passed all kinds of United Nations laws for them to give back Jerusalem, and they ain't doing it. And you know what? If someone tried to kill me and I ended up taking them, I'd take their possessions too, wouldn't you? And don't try to wipe me out, right? So Israel has been in possession of Jerusalem since the Six-Day War in 1967. And so after this Psalm 83 war, they will probably expand out into Jordan and into Syria and possibly even into Egypt. And so they will expand out. And now you've got this outer ring war. And I really, you need to read Ezekiel 38 and 39 in its completion. There just wasn't time for that today. But basically, something is going to put a hook in Russia's jaw to bring them into a confrontation. And it probably will be the Psalm 83 war, in my opinion. That all of this stuff that we read today is just going to run together the way Broken Arrow runs into Tulsa. You know, where am I at? Am I in Tulsa? Am I in Broken Arrow? When I lived in Tulsa, I lived at 61st and Garnett, and Tulsa was across the street, and I was in Broken Arrow. I'm saying all that to say we tend to try to draw lines and say, when is this going to be? When all this starts, it's just going to be dominoes. One is going to flow into the other, you know. And so after the Psalm 83 war and Israel expands, that, I think, is the fish hook in the Magog or Russia's mouth that will bring Russia and Iran and the outer circle with an attempt in to destroy Israel. And so, again, a real brief synopsis of Ezekiel 38, verse 15. And you shall come from your place out of the north parts. And incidentally, if you draw a line from Jerusalem through the North Pole, it goes right through Moscow. So, you know, when you see the north parts, that's what God is talking about. And, of course, we know Gog and Magog represents Russia. And so you come from your place out of the north parts, you and many people with you. And so, again, this is an alliance, just like Psalm 83, this is an alliance with Russia and all of these outer Arab, Muslim people who want to wipe Israel off the map. All of them ride up on horses, a great company and a mighty army. And some people say, well, maybe they'll actually be on horses, maybe they will, but I personally don't think so. I think, you know, the Bible writers could only write what they could see. So they see people on some kind of seat moving. Maybe they're seeing them in a tank, maybe they're seeing them in an F-16 jet, whatever the case may be. Right, so you know they're coming as an army, and you shall come up against my people of Israel as a cloud that covers the land, and it shall be in the latter days. So again, this is a last day prophecy unfulfilled, and I will bring thee against my land, and the heathen, that the heathens may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. You know, one thing you do not want to do is tick off the God who holds the universe in the span of his hand. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. Now, there could be an earthquake in Israel, and there may be. But you know what? Sometimes in order for people to get saved, they have to have a great shaking in their life. Amen. And sometimes the great shaking is a fearful thing. Maybe it's I lost a loved one. Maybe it's I lost my job. Maybe it's I went through a divorce. You know, maybe it's I'm having some kind of medical thing, you know, and it shakes you. And sometimes it takes a shaking to get people's eyes on God. Amen. And I believe that this event, and this is my opinion for whatever it's worth, I believe that this event is going to occur right about the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation. And I believe it is going to be the shaking that brings Israel to Jesus Christ. Certainly that gets all of Israel's eyes on God, and then the Holy Spirit may do the rest. That's my opinion. And so I think that shaking may not necessarily be a literal shaking. So that the fish of the sea, the fowl of the heaven, the beast of the field, and all the creeping things that are creeping upon the earth, and all the men upon the face of the earth shall shake in my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down in steep places, and every wall shall fall to the ground. Now, of course, again, that's the literal, but again, the literal may give way to the spiritual, right? I mean, when people are in an earthquake, we felt them around here, what do you feel inside? You feel alarm, right? And that's what I'm talking about, the aspect that may bring them to the Lord. And I will cause a sword against him throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon the band of my people, upon the band of the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and a great hailstone, fire and brimstone. And so what's going to happen is these nations, Russia and their alliance, Iran, Turkey, Saudi Arabia, you know, all these people are going to be coming against Israel, and God is going to say, that's enough. In fact, it's where he says, my fury will come in my face. Now, what is the great tribulation? It is the wrath of God. That's another reason I believe this is happening right at that time. It's the tipping point where God says, that's it. My wrath is going to be poured out upon the earth, because Israel is the apple of his eye. And so you see these fire and brimstone falling from heaven. And remember when we studied Zechariah, where he said, I will fight as I fought in the day of battle, right? And so what did we see in the day of battle? When Joshua and the men were going in, God was throwing hailstones on these 10 kings, wasn't he? Just knocking them out and their armies. You know, he's very, very good shot, by the way, you know. But Joshua and his men never got hit, right? He's just, and so he says, I'm going to rain this hailstone, overflowing rain, great hailstone, fire and brimstone, down upon these attackers. Thus, I will magnify myself, one up, Nola, and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Hallelujah. And so as we see all of these wars begin to unfold, we know that one is going to lead to another, is going to lead to another, is going to lead to another, is going to need to love another. But what we also see is that God is getting ready to stand up. You know, when I say stand up, you know, I mean, as a father, you know, when your kids are doing something, you keep saying, you better stop that. I'm telling you, better stop. And you got that one child, every father has one, that wants to just see how far they can go before you stand up. And when you stand up and start reaching for that belt, they know I've went too far, right? And Ezekiel 38, I believe, is when God stands up and says, that's enough. Now, what's going to happen immediately after that? Well, the Bible says that there's that shaking in Israel. It's a physical shaking. It's a spiritual shaking. And when God defeats this massive, massive army, all of Israel, all of a sudden, says, wow, we have just been saved by the providential hand of Almighty God. And they fall on their knees and they begin to worship God. Now here's what I think happens. I think this is going to happen. And And I'm not exactly sure on the timing, but they're going to be offering a sacrifice. Probably around Passover is my thought. Which, if the final 7 years begins in the fall, like I believe it did, then 3.5 years would put it at about a Passover, wouldn't it? Spring, right? And then the Antichrist, the false prophet, one of these two, I'm not putting them in a box, is going to be so ticked off that the whole nation Israel is worshiping Jehovah, that he goes in and he stops the sacrifice in this rebuilt temple. We call it the abomination desolation. And that is what causes people then to begin to say, hey, look, this Jesus character that we said wasn't the Messiah, he pointed to this, pointed to Daniel. And at that point, I believe all of Israel is going to be saved. And so, we're not afraid of the wars because we know who's in charge, right? And just like the past wars, each one of them paved the way for end-time events to take its next step up. And Jesus said, when you see these things, lift up your head. Your redemption is drawing nigh. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you are the Lord. We know you're the Lord. But in the last days, at the culmination of these wars, we know you're going to magnify yourself and sanctify yourself in the eyes of the whole world, and they will know that you are the Lord. And Lord, that what an opportunity for us to witness if we're still here. But we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to warn our brothers and sisters, our friends, our enemies, of what the future holds and who holds the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh, let the Son of God empower you with his Spirit and his life.
Let him fill your life and satisfy your soul. Oh, let him have the things that hold you,
and his Spirit like a thorn
will descend.
Hallelujah.
Jesus, oh Jesus,
come and fill your land.
Oh, yes, Lord. God bless you. We love you. Give someone a big hug before you go. Thank you for coming.